chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. For those of you who are visiting amongst us this morning, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We have recently just taken a break for 4 weeks because in God's providence, we are looking to elect office bearers. And so it was appropriate and necessary for me to spend 4 sermons talking about the biblical teaching of what God expects of his office bearers. And so now we're getting back into the Gospel of Luke, which is very exciting. Because as we get back into the Gospel of Luke, we begin on prayer. We're going to be talking then over the course of the next number of months on what prayer is and on how to pray. And so I'm going to really only be focusing on verse 1 of Luke chapter 11 this morning, but I will read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. So Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So far the reading of this particular section of the Lord's Word. Now, I'm not preaching, I'll remind you, on the entirety of these particular elements, and so I'm going to be making some comments about the particulars of the Lord's Prayer and the differences between this one and the one in the other Gospels, for example, later in other sermons. But instead, I'm going to be focusing on some generalities, and they're very important generalities as we consider the nature of prayer. Most Christians, even those outside of Christianity as a system of belief, consider prayer to be, at its very base elements, a form of communication with God. So if you're a Muslim, you'll still think of Allah as God, and you'll say, okay, prayer is a form of communication with my God. Okay, so it's a broad kind of category distinction. On the surface, it seems to be quite a helpful definition, especially in its simplicity, a form of communication with God. The problem is that in my research this past week and in my pastoral work over the ministry, I have increasingly come into contact with people who would agree with this definition, and yet they have an extremely unbiblical and actually destructive expectation of what prayer is and what prayer isn't. This simple definition, by way of example, led one person to pour a whole lot of time and energy into pursuing some study in fMRIs, which scan brain activity, and they were trying to work out what happens to the brain when you pray. And they concluded from their studies that clearly only the parts of the brain that engage with the talking to ourselves areas are active. When you're talking to other people, then certain parts of the brain go off. When you're talking to yourself, other parts of the brain go off. And only the talking to ourselves areas are active in prayer. And so their conclusion was, your brain knows subconsciously that there's no one out there to hear you. Therefore, there is no God. It's conclusive. We've done an fMRI. Well, as we know as Christians, that's a completely invalid conclusion, but that's what they said. Someone else said, Abrahamic prayer, which is what they consider to be the biblical style of prayer. Abrahamic prayer tends to be one way. From my point of view, this person said, this makes it somewhat sad. Like a lonely voice crying out in the wilderness with no real hope of answer or receiving an answer. However, the person said, when one consults an oracle such as the Yi Jing, one provides the creator with a means by which to respond. And so this person recommended to all the other Christian people on this forum the Yi Jing if they wanted their prayers to actually be answered by God. Now, I had to look this up, and it turns out that Yi Jing is a form of Chinese divination called cleromancy. And it's interesting to me that God explicitly forbade divination in Scripture. So it would be odd, don't you think, for him to then use something that he forbids in order to draw his people to come closer to him. And yet there were people on this forum who said, this is something I'm going to look into, because I desperately desire God to answer me. You see the problem. And unfortunately, these problems are prolific. There's a severe misunderstanding in lots of different ways, disparate ways, different ways, among not only unbelievers, but among Christians. And so the reality is that we can't assume, and I can't assume as the one who's preaching this sermon, that we're all on the same page when we use the term pray. People mean different things by it, and they expect to achieve very different things by doing it, which is why they also do it differently. This is all the more reason to study Christ's answer to his disciples. So to begin with, we need to consider what exactly is being asked when the disciples ask Christ to teach them to pray. And incidentally, we also need to consider exactly what Christ is doing when we're told in Luke 11 verse 1 that he was praying. He's been praying prior to the question being asked. And as we do that, there are a couple of things we need to address up front in a series such as this regarding what prayer is and what prayer is not. And I've got five different things here which we need to understand, and they're critically important. As you can well imagine, this is not exhaustive. There are many other things which I really wanted to talk about, but I have chosen not to because 5 points is already a few too many. We'll bear with five. The first thing is this. Biblical prayer is not a two-way conversation. Biblical prayer is not a two-way conversation. This has become really quite a prolific belief in more modern times, particularly within the Pentecostal movement and the Word of Faith movement. To put it another way, narrowly speaking, prayer is a monologue, not a dialogue. Now, before you misunderstand me, it's certainly the case that God answers prayers and that he leads his people in accordance with his good pleasure and his glory. And he delights to answer their prayers to show them that he loves them. This is all very true. It's very biblical. But you see, there is a marked distinction between the prayer itself and God's answer to that prayer. So take, for example, 1 Kings 9. God refers to Solomon, and he says he remembers a prayer that Solomon has prayed in the past. And he prayed quite a bit earlier, and God appears to him and he says, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. We pray, God hears, God answers. God does not pray to us. Prayer is not definitively the entire conversation. It's our speech to God. There's no reference in 1 Kings 9 of God praying to Solomon. There's no reference in anywhere else in Scripture that God prays or engages in prayer with Solomon. On the contrary, the prayer is the expression of the created man towards his Creator. And after the prayer is done, God responds to him. The conversations then in Scripture are not biblically defined as prayer. So when God actually speaks to his prophets, for example, and they respond and he speaks back to them, or with Job, those are different category. It's not in the same bracket as prayer. It's all right. (Clears throat) It's also important to note, brothers and sisters, that on the vast majority of occasions in scriptures, especially when we recognize that the Psalms are prayers to God, they're to song, but like I said earlier, they're also prayers to God. On the vast majority of occasions in scripture, when man's prayers are recorded in scripture, God's responses are not verbal. Not even after the fact. You don't hear his words. And we see that plainly in the New Testament too. The book of Luke is full of praying. It's actually, out of the four Gospels, one of those which heavily emphasizes prayer. And yet at no point is there an indication that the more spiritual people, the hyper-spiritual people, should wait to hear something directly back from God. And that's actually true of the entire New Testament. Even the apostles didn't operate that way. Words of knowledge and the inscripturated prophetic words, which have now become the New Testament, even those truths weren't delivered to man through some two-sided conversational dialogue with God. Okay? This was not a conversation with God. God delivered his words to man. Why is this important? Why is this important? I happen to know people, brothers and sisters, and perhaps you do too, who very much love their God. Very, very much. And yet they've told me regularly that they stay up till 2 a.m. in the morning, sitting at their dining room table, just waiting for God to speak to them. Trying to tune in to his voice. They read their Bible, they pray at the beginning, and then they say, God, speak to me. And they just sit there waiting, hour after hour. And then they go to bed because he hasn't spoken to them, and they're devastated. And this happens night after night, week after week, month and year after year. I don't hear from my God. I'm missing something. I desperately need his voice. And it's devastating for them. And congregation, I put it to you, where is that in the scriptures? Where is that taught to us about the nature of prayer? It's not. Sadly, people who believe this often end up considering that Christians who don't try to listen to God in this way are deficient in their faith. And yet in doing this very practice, they end up in trying to hear from God directly. They often ignore, or at the very least undervalue, all the other ways that God actually is answering them. In his word, in his providence, in his love expressed through answered prayer, and the changing of people's hearts. That's miraculous. And the care that you receive from your fellow Christians in answer to your expressing to God your need for comfort. The list goes on and on and on. God answers prayers prolifically out of love. And we need to turn to him and expect him to do so. But to do so in a way that's actually biblical. Any alternative is devastating to our faith. So first thing. Second thing here is this. Prayer is not unintelligible. Prayer is not unintelligible. Or more directly, the highest form of prayer is not the so-called tongues of angels that some people talk about. A kind of language that you can learn, but not learn, that you'll never be able to interpret, and no one else will either, but God will, and that's what matters. Just learn how to be able to speak in the tongues of angels through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will communicate in ways that words cannot express, and it'll be the tongue of angels. I watched a talk by a prominent Word of Faith guy about a year ago. He was trying to argue that true prayer, by definition, isn't able to be understood. By definition. And he said that this is exactly how it's supposed to be because even the devil can't understand it. And that scares the devil. And that's what we're about as Christians. And so he encouraged his congregation to learn how to speak in tongues to God. And who cares what you're saying? Because God knows. It's the tongue of angels. And the devils will shudder, he said. Now again, brothers and sisters, if that were true and that were biblical, great. My concern, though, is that there is no biblical precedence for it, and there is no biblical teaching which encourages us to do it that way. None. Consider that every single prayer that Christ prayed and every other prayer recorded in Scripture does not appeal to that. At no point do we get Jesus ever praying like that. Not once. And he is the Son of God. And if the Son of God himself didn't pray this way, then on what basis do people say it's somehow more spiritually attuned if we do that? It's ludicrous. And you see, if Christ taught his disciples to pray this way, which is easy to be able to understand, and is actually pretty simple, basic statements of truth and request, well then, if there's some secret, amazing gibberish which we're supposed to learn, why didn't Christ teach his disciples to pray that way? Because it's not biblical. And because it doesn't honor God. True biblical and God-honoring prayer is rational and ordered and intentional and theologically accurate. We pray God's words back to him. And so we see plainly when we read through this particular section here and Christ is teaching his disciples to pray that the prayer makes logical sense. The prayer makes logical sense. Our God is a God of order, not of disorder, of harmony, of truth. And he wants us to be able to understand that truth and to express that truth to him even as we request things appropriately. So that's another thing here. It's really important when we consider the nature of prayer. The third thing is this. Prayer is not a means to harness the power of your faith to improve your lifestyle. Now this is a big thing in the Word of Faith movement. Prayer is not a means to harness the power of your faith, or even the quantity of your faith, because they have a different understanding of what faith is, to improve your lifestyle and your earthly well-being. Why do you guys think that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? Have you ever thought about that question? Why did they ask? By chapter 11 of Luke, two things are actually relevant to answer this question. The first is that Christ was constantly praying. He was praying all the time. And so for them as his disciples, when there's lots of work to be done, where do they so regularly find him? Well, he's again in his metaphorical prayer closet. He's going before his God. I'll comment on that more in a second. The other element, though, is that it wasn't so long ago, in terms of the chronological timeline, that the disciples had been sent out to preach the coming of the kingdom, and in part of that, they were given the power to cast out demons. Mark 9 gives us an instance, though, where they were not successful in doing that, and Christ explained to them, because they asked, why couldn't we do that? This kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Prayer has power, and the disciples recognized that. But the temptation then for the disciples and for us is to isolate prayer as a means to an end and to put it to work then to improve our lot. That's why we need to pray. A similar problem presents itself in how many people these days try to harness prayer to solve their own problems. I spoke to someone else a while ago who has a debilitating medical condition. She was going into the doctors to get some medication and so on, but she was at pains to tell me that she didn't doubt that God had answered her prayers for healing. She was healed. She was healed, no question about it. Why was she so firm on that? Because she knew from the book of James that if she doubted, then her answered prayer to health would fail, and all of her human ailments would return with a vengeance. It was only the strength of her faith that kept her pains at bay and enabling her prayers to be answered by her God. And so she was incidentally trying to wisely get medical support while at the same time denying that she needs medical support. Because her prayer had been answered, so she was healed, but she still didn't feel healed, and so she wanted to try and address that. And brothers and sisters, it was painful to talk to her. Because prayer doesn't work that way. And when God tells us to come to him, and he asks us to come to him, and we do, then it's not somehow our strength which then affects how we're supposed to enjoy our life. It's God's grace, his love, his mercy, and the fact that he knows better for us than even we know ourselves. And so even those pains and those hardships are so often turned by our Lord for our good, even though we wished that we never had to go through them, God had a better plan for us. Now, brothers and sisters, this idea that if you have more faith, then you can physically move mountains according to your own will, that God has given us prayer that we are called to harness so that we can be prosperous and wealthy and have good lives, it is incredibly unbiblical. It's incredibly unbiblical. Did Christ lack faith when the cup of wrath that his God had placed into his hands was not taken from him, even though he prayed about it? Did our Lord lack faith? Of course not. Of course not. Was Christ deficient? Did he live in disbelief? No. And you see, that realization alone necessarily forces us to consider that prayer is not primarily about our perception of our own well-being. It's about something much greater than that. It's about trust in God for our well-being and for the well-being of his creation. And that means something very, very different. Very different. And it means that sometimes God's plan for our lives ends up looking different than what we thought and prayed that it might be. God withholds things from us at times. God calls us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death at times, to share in the sufferings of Christ at times. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, those times are long. And he doesn't lift his heavy hand from us. And yet, we know God. And we know that our God is good. And that he loves us. And that he is turning even these things in accordance with his good pleasure for our good. He knows better than even we do. In prayer, we trust in God for our well-being to direct our path. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is this. Prayer is humbling yourself before God. It's humbling yourself before God. Relates a little bit to the last point. I don't want to dig into this more deeply and from a slightly different direction. We often think of Christ as fully God, don't we? And that's the joy. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. He had power over all these things. And yet, Jesus was also fully man. He was fully man. And being fully man, he was not privy to the full mind of God. And so he struggled with a narrow view of why things happened the way they did. And he needed to be obedient to his Father's will. And he needed to trust that God knew what he was doing. It's one of the most difficult elements of being human, that we don't know it all. And by contrast, we turn to our God, who is omniscient. He does know it all. He knows the end from the beginning because he has established the end from the beginning. But you see, another thing that's incredibly difficult about being human, and our Lord faced this as well, is that we aren't able to change things in our own strength. And for those of us who have lived long enough, we can point to many examples, can we not, of God trying to teach us a lesson, and he humbles us. And we can't just shrug that off because we're strong enough to shrug it off. And we look around the world and we see all the pains and the hardships and the difficulties and we go, God, thank you that we can sort all this out ourselves. Well, no. Because we can't sort it out ourselves. And the same struggles with poverty and pain and death, they've existed ever since the fall. And nothing that man has been able to do has been able to solve them properly. God humbles us as we reflect on this. And you know, Christ shares in this, in his humanity, while he was on earth. And that should interest us, brothers and sisters, because here is a man who can tame stormy seas and resurrect dead Lazarus, but he was also a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And his prayers were not simply adoration about his father because everything else was just irrelevant to him. Instead, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord asked his God for strength because he felt weak. He asked for God to work to secure the faith of his followers. He asked God to bless them with the same unity in John 15 that exists among the very members of the Trinity. He asked his Father to work. Christ cried out to help, cried out to God for help in times of need. Why? Not just because Jesus was completely incapable, but because prayer is an expression of reminding God of his promises, of praying them back to him, of saying, God, this is your character. This seems to me to be an expression with that character. Please do what you will for your glory. I can't do it myself. Do you know, brothers and sisters, this implies yet again that as we pray, as we come before God's throne of mercy and grace, we must necessarily come in humility. Because unlike God, we don't know everything and we can't do everything. And the fact is that God's plan is better than ours, and we don't know his plan in its entirety. Certainly not in its minutia. Which is why we pray. Your will be done. Even Christ prayed that. Your will be done, not mine. I was listening to a sermon this past week by Paul Washer, and he said, this really struck me. And brothers and sisters, I struggle in prayer. I suspect you struggle in prayer. We hear these stories of men and women who cannot face the day without 2 hours in prayer with their God, and the busier they get, the more they need their prayer. Martin Luther at one point was said to say that his life was getting so busy that he couldn't face the day without 3 hours of prayer every morning, because his life was just too busy to pray for a short period of time. Prayer is hard. And yet I was listening to a sermon by Paul Washer recently, and he said this, and this cut me to the quick. Show me a man who doesn't feel the need to pray, and I'll show you someone stronger than Jesus. Show me a man who doesn't feel the need to pray, and I'll show you someone stronger than Jesus. Do you get his point? Jesus, the very Son of God, constantly felt the need to come before his Father in prayer, constantly. And if the beloved Son of God himself felt that need, do you? Do you feel that need? Or are you too strong to need your God? We must be men of prayer and to humble ourselves before his throne of grace. He does so much more than we can even imagine. He is powerful when we are not. He has knowledge and understanding when we lack. And brothers and sisters, we need his help in everything. In everything. The last thing that I want to mention here is prayer is an expression of a relationship that we have with God. It's an expression of a relationship that we have with God. We'll see this in the coming weeks, that the elements of the prayer that Christ gives us as a model are not actually at heart simply vehicles by which we make requests. Those are not the articles of the prayer that we're going to study. They're statements of affirmation and faith in his very character. In the work that he has done, which bears testimony to who he is. And so if he's done these things in the past and he is who he is, we trust him to do what he has promised to do. Have you also stopped at times to consider why prayer even exists as a form of communication with God? Why can we pray? Why does God call us to pray? Why does that even exist? Why does he hear our prayers? Why should you desire to pray to him? The God of the universe, who holds all life in his hands, who is able to birth stars with but a word, and to slay his enemies with but a breath. The God who the most powerful beings in all creation, the seraphim and the cherubim, they bend the knee and give him all glory and honor. This God stoops down from heaven and turns his ear to you. That's what happens in prayer. Is that not amazing to you? Who are you and who am I to come into his presence in that way? You see the point? God loves his people, those that he has made in his image, and he desires to hear from them. He desires our constant praise, our constant delight. He feels for us in our pain and our hardship, and he listens to us when we pour out our pains at his feet. He welcomes us into his presence, despite the fact we don't deserve to be there. And he doesn't simply listen. But our God has chosen prayer as a means of grace to express his love in answering the desires of our heart. God expresses, in answering our prayer, his love for us. His presence with us. And there are countless examples of this, aren't there? There certainly are in scriptures. In fact, we are here today, actually, because of the answered prayers of our God. Each of us here is here today because of the answered prayers of our God. Or to our God. It's an important thing to realize. God doesn't answer our prayers simply so that we can be happier on earth. God has established prayer as a constant means by which, when we take a hold of it and turn to him and come to him and into his presence, we are reminded of a relationship we once more have with him. And brothers and sisters, this relationship is only had with him. We can only come into his presence because his son was sent to die on the cross. We would not be able to speak to our God and him to turn his loving gaze upon us if his son did not shed his blood. We come as his beloved children, and he delights in our prayers and delights to answer our prayers because he loves us in Christ. There was a cost to instate prayer as a means of grace and for us to be able to speak to our God. And that cost was immense. And that drives us to yet another question. If prayer is an expression of a relationship that was bought at such a weighty cost, does your prayer life reflect that? Does mine? If we were to take a cross-section of your prayers, what would they look like? What would they suggest to you about how you viewed your God? Do you view him as something like a genie? Is he an obligation you get quickly tired of? Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was constantly in prayer and communion with his Heavenly Father. He would miss sleep, even after extremely draining days of service and ministry. He would miss sleep to be with his Father. Now, in fact, as we consider this, in our day and age, there's an awful lot of material that floats around about self-care and the importance of rest and leisure and so on. And that's not a bad thing to talk about. There's a biblical aspect to it all. But I think that one of the things which strikes me powerfully about the biblical testimony and the biblical view of rest would surprise a lot of you. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any indication that Jesus or Paul or Peter or anyone else there just laxed out by watching an ancient version of the game of rugby. They didn't just finish their work and then go, great, excellent, what can I do as a leisure activity to just lax out, to regain some energy? There's no testimony like that at all. It's not that it's wrong. But that's not where they went to find rest, to find restoration. The more tired Christ became, the more drained he was in the ministry, the more he craved time with his God. Even to the point where he sacrificed sleep so that his body would get what it so desperately, sleep that his body so desperately needed. And you know, congregation, the reason that Christ did this was because when it comes to his earthly needs versus his desperation to be with his God, whom he loved and he felt the separation from, that relationship meant so much more to him. It was only in that and in coming into his Lord's presence that he found the peace and the love and the joy and the rest and the comfort that his body reminded him he was so desperately in need of. It was with his God. He was reminded that even in those times when everything felt out of his control, his Father was still in control and his Father still loved him. Prayer is an expression of a relationship. And you know, congregation, this is something that we need to become much more vitally aware of. We need to become men and women of prayer, and not simply because we only get anything done if we pray. If you want to get anything done in the world, you just need to pray about it. It's a Christian belief. No, we need to pray because it's only in prayer that we recognize the value of the relationship that we have restored to our God. Pray as your Lord prayed. Pray because your Lord prayed. Pray because God is listening and delights to answer you. We, as brothers and sisters of Christ, must be drawn to his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, because we value our restored relationship with him. And that's why we delight to give him praise, not just ask him for things. Those who desire to come before him because he is worthy and magnificent, and there is no other place that we would rather be, such is the nature of a true believer and the relationship they have with prayer. Nothing else suffices to give us peace. Nothing else can distract us from the joy of being with him, because our God is all in all, and he welcomes us to himself in Christ. Pray, brothers and sisters, delight in your God. Amen. Let's pray.